Good evening, everybody. How are you?
Good.
It's great to be here, and I'm really excited to be finishing off this series that we're doing on Revelation. And there was a survey in America, and they surveyed preachers, and they surveyed congregations being preached at, and they asked various questions, and one of the questions they asked of the congregation was, what would you most like to hear preached on? And the top answer was Revelation. And then they asked preachers a similar question. They said, what would you least like to preach on? And the top answer was Revelation. So it's a good one. But you know what, I'm really excited. I have loved preparing this, and I hope we're going to have a good time kind of getting stuck into the last two chapters of Revelation. I really want to encourage you to have your Bibles open through this, because we're going to be referring kind of to bits and pieces of the text. Revelation is easy to find. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's the one at the back, and you kind of want the back end of the one at the back. So we're looking at the last two chapters, chapters 21 and 22. And Sarah's going to come and is going to read to us from these chapters. She's not going to read it all, but going to read a few little extracts from it. Thanks, Sarah.
So we're reading from Revelation chapter 21, which in your church Bibles is 1249. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Next bit.
Yeah, keep going.
So this is verse 22-27. I can hear the pages flicking. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the King of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no light there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in this city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Thanks, Sir. Brilliant. So we're going to kind of dig into these passages a little bit. But first of all, I've got a question for you. Have you ever been on a holiday or an incredible day out, and you come back and you're trying to describe it to your family and friends, and it's really hard to kind of convey to them what this place was like? About a year ago, Mark went to Israel without me. And came back, and Mark was so excited by it and trying to kind of communicate to me what it was like. I mean, he had a lot of photos, so many photos. But trying to communicate what something's like is difficult. So I'm going to give you a little task. I'm going to want you to think of a great place you've been to. And I'm going to give you about 1 minute to tell the person sat next to you as much of this place, as much about this place as you can, to really give them a sense of how incredible and how wonderful and how awesome it was. You've got a minute. Go. Okay, so it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to convey that sense of place. When I was probably in my late teens, I went to a place in the south of France that was called Carcassonne. Has anyone been there? Oh, yeah. Okay, good. So some of you know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't been there, it was just, it was magical. It's a medieval city. It's a walled city and it's huge and you kind of go up to it. And I remember driving up to it and around the wall, it's got these kind of big towers. And on the towers, they've got these conical roofs like a fairy tale castle. And as I drove up to this, the light hit the stone in such a way that it glowed pink. It glowed with this pink hue as you drive up to it. I mean, it was incredible. But it wasn't just that it looked incredible, because when you get there, there's this sense of history. There's this sense that something incredible happened in this place. It's like, it's kind of weighty. It's really hard to convey, isn't it? But there's this weight about this place. There's something really, really special. And if I'm trying to communicate that to you, just with words, because I've got no pictures, if I'm trying to communicate that to you, how will I do that? Well, I'll use my words as best as I can, but then I might start to try and draw on things that you know about. I might say, well, you know the Disney castle? To me, it was a bit like the Disney castle that has all the twinkles and the kind of pink little lights around it. Or I might say, have you ever been to Canterbury Cathedral? Or have you ever been in a church that has a special sense about it? And try and get you to understand it that way, making links with your previous knowledge. In the book of Revelation, John, who we've established wrote it, he has this incredible vision of the eternal world, of heaven, if you want, of life beyond death, life beyond the mortal. And it is way beyond our experience. And it is way beyond our human imagination. But all he has to communicate this is language, is words. And it's not enough, because language is so limited. And so to help his readers, these church communities, do you remember we read about the church communities that John is looking to encourage and to inspire and strengthen? To help them grasp these eternal truths, he is inspired to draw on what they know, on what they have experienced, on places they have been to, on Old Testament passages and images and symbols that they would be familiar with. He draws on the natural world, and it's all to help them grasp these eternal truths. It's important that we understand that in Revelation, John is not writing a factual account. He's not kind of like writing a guidebook like The Lonely Planet's Guide to Heaven. It's not that at all. Rather, and particularly these last two chapters, they reveal something of God's ultimate goal for us and for our world. They reveal something of the hope and the future that exists for those of us who are in Christ. But they are revealed in such a way that us mere mortals can relate to, with images and symbols that we can understand. Or at least that was the case for John's contemporaries, the people that he was writing to originally. Because some of it for us has been lost, because we haven't got the same experiences as people who lived when John was writing. We don't know the places necessarily that he's talking about. We might not know the Old Testament passages that he refers to. And so we have to dig a little bit deeper. And that's what we're going to do now. Now, these two chapters are, they've got a lot packed in them, a lot. And we're not going to be able to go through everything. If anything sparks your interest as we go along, please come and chat to me at cake break, chat to me afterwards, because I can give you some really good resources that will help you go away and dig for yourself. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at three themes that recur throughout the book, and we're going to explore what they mean for the future and what they mean for today. Okay, so let's get started. I think actually if you click on... Oh, there's Carcassonne. Just go back. Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful. Go there. So at the very start of this passage that we just read, that Sarah read so beautifully to us, thank you, we have this picture of the new heaven and a new earth. Life as we know it has passed away. God has renewed his creation. And Mark talked about this last week, looking at that verse where it says he's made all things new. And we don't know exactly what that's going to be like. You know, theologians have the great job of sitting around, some of them thinking about that, thinking about what's it going to be like. What of our earth will remain? Will anything kind of have been ditched on the way? What's it going to be like? We're not 100% sure, but what we do know is that it is good. So we've got a new heaven and a new earth, and it is good. And then next, we see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending down. It comes down from God. And that's significant that it's coming down. That's very significant, that movement, because what it's saying is we can't get there on our own. There's nothing we can do to reach this holy city. It comes down by the grace of God. It's like a movement. It embodies the movement of grace. And this city is described as a beautiful bride. Grab your Bibles and have a look with me. In chapter 21, in verse 2, it says, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And later on in that chapter, in verse 9, it talks about, come, I will show you the bride. So we've got this image of the bride. Now that might be a little bit weird to you. You might think, how can a city be like a bride? Where's this bride suddenly come from? What's all that got to do with anything? Because we're not used to that. But to the original readers, they would have been familiar with that image as a reference to God's beloved people, to his church. You know, this metaphor of God relating to his people like a groom relates to the bride, loving, committed, sacrificial. This image is seen in various places throughout scripture. Jesus actually refers to himself as the bridegroom, and we are the bride, his beloved people. So when we know that, we understand that this holy city, it's not just like a place we're going to go to. Rather, it's a symbol of the church. The church in its perfect state. The beautiful, renewed church. Lads, you are a beautiful bride. Isn't that great? The beautiful bride of Christ. You know, John here is, he's expressing the eternal future of God's people. The church. And the key thing, the first thing he wants us to know is this. We will live with God. We will live with God. Have a look at chapter 21, verse 3. It says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We will live with God. Now, there's a sense that we can say right now that we live with God today. We know that his presence fills the earth. We can communicate with him through prayer. Sometimes we even have a physical sense of God with us. Perhaps when we worship God, when we sing, we have a sense that, God is here. But there are frustrations too, aren't they? Aren't there? Prayer isn't always easy. Sometimes we doubt his presence. Sometimes we feel like we're just kind of talking to the ceiling. Sometimes we feel distant from God. Well, John tells us that there will be a time when we no longer experience those frustrations. Our relationship with God will be perfect. There's a verse in the Bible that I love. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you know 1 Corinthians 13? There's that famous bit you always get read at a wedding about love. And then towards the end of it, there's a bit that says this. I hope it's going to come up on the screen, I think. It says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face." Here's a dirty mirror. When you peer in it, you can kind of get an impression of your outline. You can see a bit of yourself, but you can't see clearly. And this is kind of where we are with God at the moment. This is man and God. We can kind of see God. We've seen some of what God is revealed in Jesus. We can know God's presence to an extent. But one day, it will be as if all that dirt has washed away and we can see God perfectly. We can see him face to face. In fact, in the passage that we read in chapter 22, it actually says, "And they will see his face." And the "they" they're referring to is God's people, his church. So we could say, we will see his face. I can think of moments in my life when I have felt a real confidence that God is near. I can think of times that I've been outside, in particular, I don't know why it always happens in nature, but, you know, you're watching a beautiful sunset or something and you just have this sense of God. I can think of times when I've been caught up in sung worship and again, just a sense of God's presence in prayer when I've really felt connected to God. And I've been privileged to speak to many people about their faith who can tell tales of times that they've experienced the peace of God or that they've just felt this kind of joy that's come from nowhere that's got nothing to do with them or their circumstances, or who feel loved, a sense of love, and they attribute that to the presence of God. I wonder if you've ever had any of those times. Just those glimpses, those moments. Well, imagine that all the time. Imagine that perfectly. That is what we are being promised here. What a promise for the future. I find it awesome. I find it mind-blowing to think what that will be like. I mean, that is going to be breathtakingly awesome. But you know what? That is a promise for the future, yes, but it is a promise that impacts our today. Because one of the things that we have to grasp about the book of Revelation is that it's not just written to answer questions about like the end times or what's going to happen after we die. It is packed with truth and encouragement for right now, for today. Because John wanted his readers to know that one day they would live with God. He wanted them to know that they would enjoy his perfect presence, but not just to inform them about their future, but to give them hope in their present situation. He's encouraging them to stay faithful, even when it's tough, even when it seems easier to forsake their first love. Do you remember those first chapters when John's writing to those churches? And they're having a hard time, some of it of their own making. But John is saying to them in those first chapters, he keeps saying, persevere, hold on. Well, this is exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, hold on, because you have got this to look forward to. And it is worth it. And that message remains exactly the same today. Every single one of us here is going to face tough times in our faith and in our life. And there will probably be moments when we're kind of tempted to jack it all in. You know, this faith thing, it's too hard. Maybe I should just give it up. But the knowledge that one day we will see God face to face, that we will experience his perfect presence, that we will live with him forever, gives us hope and it encourages us to hold on. You know, we're going to pause there And in a minute, you can grab yourself coffee, you can grab some cake. But before we do, I just want to pray. I just want to pause there for a moment. I'm going to have a moment of quiet, and then I'm going to pray for us. Because chances are that someone here is having a bit of a tough time in their faith. And perhaps tonight, you need that encouragement. And I just want to take a moment to reflect on it, and then I'll pray for you. God, we thank you that you are present in this place. And we thank you for those glimpses of you, those moments when we are confident and assured of your presence. And we thank you too for the promise that is to come, that we will see you face to face, that we will live with you, that we will know you perfectly. And in the times where we don't feel you, in the times when we feel distant from you, in the times when we struggle to pray, will you give us courage and strength and hope? And may we find joy in the promise that is to come, in the promise that we will see you face to face. I was just kind of reflecting on, it is interesting talking on Revelation, because obviously it's about life after death, isn't it? That's essentially what, you know, chunks of it are about, which raises questions in people. And I just want to say that, you know, when you deal with subjects like this, if it raises questions in you about life after death and so on and so forth, that's perfectly normal. But do grab hold of Mark or myself or someone if you want to have a chat, you know, that's fine. Obviously, you know, people don't come back and tell us about it. So there's that sense of it's unknown for us as humans. And that's why it's so wonderful to look at this passage that gives us a glimpse of life after death and can kind of encourage us and give us something to hold on to as we think about it. But if it does raise questions in you, that's perfectly normal. But please grab someone and have a chat. So before cake break, we looked at how in these chapters 21 and 22, John is revealing something of this eternal world. And John has wanted us to understand that God's people, the church, the bride, will one day live in a perfect, renewed relationship with God. He also wants us to grasp that we will live in perfect security. Now grab hold of your Bible and find chapter 21, because I'm going to ask you a little question about it. And we want to find chapter 21, verse 12. So if you could have a look at chapter 21, verse 12. And it's referring to the holy city. And I just want you to have a look and see what is the first thing it says that it has. And you can call it out. What's that, Ads? Yes, I wish I had a prize. I would give it to you, but I don't. But it does. It has a great high wall. That's the first thing it says. And later on, we didn't read this passage with Sarah, but you can read it later. It kind of gives you lots of measurements for different parts. And it kind of gives you some measurements for this great thick high wall. Sorry, and it's really thick as well. So it's a big, high, thick wall. It's a big wall. Now, to us, a great high wall might have some negative connotations. You know, we might think more of keeping people out. Build the wall, build the wall. That's kind of perhaps where we go to now with a great high wall. But to John's contemporaries, a walled city would be more symbolic of safety, of a place of security. You know, if you're inside of this city and around it, there's this great high wall, you can enjoy life in peace. You can enjoy life without fear. You're not going to be worried about being attacked. You are safe inside this wall. Now, we live in an insecure world, don't we? Violence, war, poverty, natural disasters. For many people, that is their reality. And even Even for those of us who live in a relatively safe environment, which is probably most of us here, we've still got to contend with sickness, with aging, with just the strains and stresses of life. Well, here there is yet more hope for us, because we are being told that this will not always be the case. Here we have a picture of a place of perfect security, a place that we're told that there is no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. We're even told in verse 25 of chapter 1 that there's no more night. I was sharing this with my daughter. She's 11, and I was I made her sit and listen to this. That's kind of fun we have in my house. And I said to her, "There's no more night." And she went, "I love night. I love going to bed. I love sleeping." And we were talking about whether this might literally mean there is no night and it's just a constant day, which it could. But also there's this sense that this idea of no more night is saying all the things we associate with night, you know, the darkness, the bogeyman under the bed, the things that go bump in the night, all the things that we associate with the night, with the darkness, are gone. We're living in a place of light. In fact, it also tells us there's no sun. We don't need the sun because God's glory is the light that we need here. So there's no more death, mourning, crying, pain. That's amazing. There's no more night, which means there's security. We are safe. We can enjoy perfect security and safety in the eternal life. Yet again, John is filling us with hope for life beyond death. And he is encouraging us to endure in our faith. But I also think that here we begin to see a very practical application for what we're learning. I read some questions. I read a few weeks ago now. I was reading a Bible commentary on Revelation, and it was brilliant. And there were two questions in it particularly that have just stayed with me the whole time. And they're going to come up on the screen. And they're these: what of the new Jerusalem, or this new city that we're talking about, what of that is possible for us today? And what steps can we take to get there? Now, I think that's a brilliant thing to think about. You know, we're learning about God's ultimate goal for us. Well, what if that is possible for us today? And what steps could we take to get there? Now, we will never be able to accurately replicate this vision of a perfect, holy, eternal city, because we are not perfect, holy, or eternal. So we can't get it perfect. But what we can do is recognize the characteristics of it and kind of anticipate them in our behavior and in our practice. Does that make sense? Good. So if part of God's ultimate goal for us is that we would know perfect security, how do we live and act in ways that reflect that in our community? How do we live and act in ways that reflect that in our wider world? It's kind of like, you know, when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you say, "Your kingdom come." It's kind of like that, isn't it? How do we live this out now? We know we're not going to get it 100% right, but we can give it a try, can't we? So it's a challenge, and I'd love for you, could you flick back to those questions? Is that all right? I'd love you to kind of think about these through the week, to kind of mull on them. You know, what if this is possible for us today, and what steps can we take to get there? Because it's really challenging when you begin to think about it. And I've been thinking about it, but actually I feel really encouraged, because I've realised that actually there are many ways that at the Free and at the various churches across town, we're already doing this. We're already doing it. I was thinking of how we've reached out to people who have mental health needs in our community to try and help bring peace. I'm thinking of how we provide safe spaces. I mean, all across town, I know churches provide safe spaces for children and for young people where they can come and be loved and feel secure. About the care that we take for the sick and for the homeless. And even the everyday supporting one another through kind of our trials and our troubles just being there for one another, looking to bring security to one another. And on a worldwide scale, we support the work of many organisations that work towards providing security for the poor or for those experiencing injustice and war. We try as a church to be open-handed in this way. Now I think of the Chandiwana Foundation, of IJM or Samara's Aid, which are all charities doing these things, trying to bring security in tough, tough situations. I know, because I've chatted to some of you about it, that some of you are really passionate about climate justice and others about peace and reconciliation and bringing security in those ways. It's exciting to me that we are already living and acting in ways that point towards the perfectly secure future that we are promised. So we know from these chapters that in the life eternal, we will live with God and we will live in security. And the last thing that we're going to think about is that we will live in community. I'm an introvert, so this upsets me a little bit. But hey, it's reality. You know, if we have a look, at chapter 21, verse 3. I'll read it to you. It says here, it's just the last little bit. It says, they will be his people. They will be his people. And in several commentaries I read, actually, they suggested a nicer translation might be if you stuck an S on the end. Because I know people is plural. But actually, apparently, John really wanted to convey this idea that there's lots of people. They will be his peoples. It's a plural word, and John is trying to make a point. The eternal life isn't just you and God, you know, just the two of us hanging out in heaven. It's not that. The eternal life is about community. It is God's people and God. God's ultimate goal for us is perfect community. Perfect community. And there's some really exciting things about this community. Well, it excites me. The first thing is that this community is a diverse community. We're told at several points in just these two chapters that we've read that it will be made up of people from all nations. So it is a multi-ethnic community. But it's also going to be made up of people from different backgrounds. It's going to be made up of people from different eras. We'll be rubbing shoulders with some Tudors. I'm quite excited. It's going to be made up of people from different expressions of Christianity. It's going to be made up of people who are different to you. And I do think we need to grasp that. Because sometimes perhaps our vision of God's people is quite limited into people who are really quite like us. Well, I tell you what, if that concerns you, you want to deal with it now, or heaven's going to be a shock. Because it's going to be made up of people who are different to you. Different in their tradition, different in their ethnicity, different in their background, different in their theology to a certain extent. It's going to be made up of people who are different to you. And that has implications to how we live today, doesn't it? Particularly when we realise that this community is inclusive. Earlier we looked at that wall, that big thick wall that goes around the holy city. And we read this verse in chapter 21, it's verse 12. It says it has a great high wall. And then it goes on. Did anyone notice what's in the wall? Gates. Yes, good. Gates. There were gates in the wall. It says it had a great high wall with 12 gates. And with 12 angels at the gates. And then it talks quite a lot about the gates. The gates are quite a feature in this wall. In fact, if you look at chapter 21, verse 25, if you've got your Bibles open, stay with me, find verse 25. What does it tell us about those gates? Yes, they will never be shut. Now, walled cities in John's time, They had this purpose, and we've already talked about it, this idea of safety and security. And actually, they would have had limited access. They would have had limited access because you're trying to keep the people inside safe and secure. Well, this walled city is different. There is that picture of safety and security, but there is an openness to it, because on no day, at no point, will its gates ever be shut. This is an open, inclusive city. John is telling his readers that by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, anyone can be a part of this city. Anyone can come through those gates. Now, if you've read this passage, kind of in its fullness, that might seem at odds with some verses in it, because Sarah didn't actually read this little bit, but in chapter 21 in verse 8, and later on again in chapter 22, we kind of get these lists of people and of behaviours that are outside the walls of the holy city. So it tells us that there are some behaviours, some people who exhibit behaviours that are outside of the walls of these holy city. But I read a great description of these behaviours, kind of a summary. One writer described them as community-destroying behaviours. Because if you read through them, they are behaviours that hurt other people. So lying is one that's picked up on. Murdering, I mean, that literally hurts other people, doesn't it? But they are also behaviours that discourage people in their faith. They are behaviours that actively lead people away from God and into untruth. These are community-destroying behaviours. And by listing them here, by showing them here, John is telling us what will not be tolerated there. He's emphasising the type of community that will exist, because it will be one that doesn't have community-destroying behaviours. It will be one that is perfect, where actually people don't hurt each other, and where they point towards God rather than away from him. So we've got this idea of this open, inclusive city. This city that has a perfect community, and anyone can be part of it. So just before we finish, let's again ask that question. How can we live and act in ways that reflect this perfect, diverse community? How can we live and act in ways that are inclusive? Well, we could probably start by confronting any community-destroying behaviours that exist in us. Now, I'm not suggesting that you are kind of murderers and that kind of thing, but probably a lot of us do exhibit community-destroying behaviours. It might be that there are certain types of people that we exclude. It might be that we only like to hang out with people who are just like us. It might be that we hold grudges against people and don't deal with it. It might be that we avoid people because they challenge us. We've probably all got some of those, and I'm kind of squirming inside myself as I think about it. So we can kind of think, what do I exhibit? What do I show that might kind of destroy community a bit? And how can I address that? But then we can also actively include others in our community. Here at The Free in particular, how can we actively include others? There's a lovely verse at the end of, well, towards the end of this passage that we've been looking at. It's in chapter 22 and it's verse 17. And it says this, I'm just going to read the very first bit. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come." Well, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Who's the Bride? The Church. And who's the Church? Us. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. We are to invite people to come. Come through the gates. And we can extend that invitation to anyone. Anyone we meet. Because these gates are open to all. Come and be part of our community. Come and find security. Come and experience what it means to live with God. Come and meet Jesus. And you know what? None of this is perfect yet. We know that. None of this is perfect yet. This is kind of the dirty mirror version of it. And that's fine at the moment, because that's where we are. We don't live in a perfect world. We're not perfect. But as we seek to live and act in ways that reflect God's ultimate goal for us, to live with him, to live in perfect security, and to live in community, we give people a glimpse of what will one day be. John's vision of the eternal world, John's picture of heaven, is reflected in us today. Let's pray together. God, I just want to thank you for the time that we've been able to spend as a community looking through Revelation. It is an incredible, incredible book, and it has revealed much of you to us. We thank you, God, that you have this ultimate goal for us, that we will be your beautiful bride, that we will see you face to face, to live with you, that we will know perfect security, no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain, and that we will live in perfect community. We thank you for that hope. Help us to hold on to it. And we pray to God that we might be able to reflect some of this here in Frinton. That we might be able to give our community a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the eternal world. Help us to say, come, to those around us. We pray, God, that your kingdom will come in this place. Amen.